6 and verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The closeness of fellowship, the closeness of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ is depending upon how near we draw to him. From Sunday to Sunday, a lot takes place in our overcrowded schedules and calendars. And these connected subjects that are being taught in this current series, they tend to get disjoined and disconnected and separated. And it sometimes makes it difficult to keep them together, which is why I give us a reminder of the whole subject that we're working through. And it's why I also try to make sure that each Sunday's message can also stand alone if someone hasn't heard the other messages in the series. So I would remind us again that we are studying together the subject of spiritual ignorance. There's some things that we should not be ignorant of, without knowledge of. And there's two phrases that we're looking at in the Bible. One is, I would not have you to be ignorant, without teaching, without knowledge. And the second phrase is, know ye not. You've been taught it, you've learned it, but it's slipped. You've either forgotten it or you're not using it and applying it in your living out of your Christianity day to day. Knowledge is essential to wisdom. And wisdom is essential in order to grow spiritually, which is then essential to fulfill and carry out the reason and the purpose of our salvation, of our very existence, of why God not only created us but saved us. You can have knowledge without wisdom, but you cannot have wisdom without knowledge. Knowledge is a paycheck that is automatically deposited into your bank account as long as you show up to work. Wisdom is writing the check to get the items that you need to live on. Food, clothes, housing, transportation, so on. As well as investing it into businesses through stocks and interest-bearing accounts to increase the bank account in addition to the paycheck. If you never spend the money, you'll starve to death, homeless and cold. Which is where a lot of Christians are spiritually. The money's in the bank. We have all the riches that we need in Christ, Ephesians says. But we're not spending it. We're not applying it. We're not using it. We're not using our wisdom to know what to do with all the knowledge that we have. After salvation, we need to understand how that salvation took place. We don't get saved by understanding the doctrine of salvation. We get saved by grace. When we're physically born, we don't understand how that happened. But we learn later in school, hopefully. We've entered into a whole new way of life at that birth, at that salvation. We've moved to a different country. We have a new citizenship with a different culture and a different language that we have to learn that we didn't have before. Now, the problem with this that makes it so difficult is before we can experience total immersion in this new culture and learn the new language, we're immediately made foreign ambassadors and sent back to the old country that we just came out of to represent the new one. So the key then is to not lose touch with the embassy. An embassy is in a foreign country, actually belongs to that country. So there is an embassy of Germany in several major cities in the States, and that building and the property that building sits on belongs to Germany. And so when you enter that building, you are on German soil. For Christians, the embassy is the church. We are a citizen of heaven. We need to stay in close touch with our home country. Psalm 84 that we just read, David was away from Jerusalem and he was away from the temple, and he suddenly realized how much he missed it. He was in the wilderness where there was no gathering place of God's people. And he began to think back on the house of God, and he said, man, I wish I was those birds that used to nest up there in the top of the roof, where I could just stay there. Sometimes we have to lose what we have before we realize how much we needed it and what we had. It's where all of the other ambassadors meet together. It's where the head of state sends messages to us and instructions and even warnings of what we're supposed to be doing in the foreign country for him. So let's put some money in the bank that we can spend this next week in this foreign country that we've been assigned to, so that we can carry out our mission. Salvation took place after we presented ourselves to God on his terms of reconciliation, which was a turning away from sin in our minds, a belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts, and a calling out to him with our mouths. Then he does the work. He applies the work of the cross to us personally. He brings us from death to life. He births us spiritually. Our human spirit that was dead comes alive to the Lord and to his presence and to his word. He imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us, and he joins us to himself, and he indwells us with his Holy Spirit. We then publicly confess that salvation, that it has in fact taken place by water baptism, a picture of what just happened spiritually. We publicly identify with Jesus Christ. We then are led to and joined to a church family by the Holy Spirit. We then confess that the joining has taken place by church membership before the congregation. We publicly identify with one particular church. Oh, I'm a member of the universal church. Yeah, you go from church to church where there's no responsibility, where there's no accountability, and you can go when you want to go, and you can pick and choose what you like and which doesn't challenge you to ever grow spiritually. Yeah, I know your number. You don't want the commitment. You don't want to enter into a covenant relationship, which is what a church membership is. Amen. Then through that covenant relationship with each other and with the Lord, we've promised certain things to take place. Then fellowship and discipleship takes place. You ever tried to fellowship with yourself and disciple yourself? Don't work. You're not going to automatically force yourself to do wind sprints till you pass out. You have to have a Vince Lombardi type coach to do that for you. Then with the fellowship and the discipleship comes the experience. The experience of worship and ministry with God's people. Oh, I like to worship by myself out on the lake. You're not worshiping, you're fishing. Yeah, never finding. But in between, we're thrust out into this foreign territory, into this foreign place that we used to call home, but now it's enemy territory. We find ourselves not having anything in common anymore with those that we used to have so much in common with. And then the head of state that we didn't know that much about turns out to be a tyrant. And don't get political on me. This is a metaphor. His citizens are slaves that he is systematically destroying. Our mission is to reveal to them the danger that they're in that they don't see. And then show them the way of escape through the gospel. But we have to show them things that are different from our own country, that's different from theirs. If we are the same as the world, we have nothing to offer the world. I mean, it's hard to convince a person to escape into the freedom that you have when you've slipped back into the chains that you used to wear yourself. The indwelling Holy Spirit begins a work in you that we are to co-labor with. It's called conformity to Jesus Christ. It's to be more like Jesus Christ in our character, changing us from the inside out into who Christ is and who he has revealed himself to be in his word. So, take the number two pencil from behind your ear, wet the end of it so that you can write darker, and pull out the big chief tablet, and let's go to work. And half of you don't have a clue what I just said. I was in a class, and they said to take out your tablets, and they were all plugging them in and flipping them open, and I had my little writing tablet going, I must have missed something there in the instructions. The work of conformity involves holiness because the Lord is holy. He said we are to be holy. He didn't say do holy things or refrain from things in order that we would be. He said be holy. It's a state of being. It's who Jesus Christ is. So to be like Jesus Christ is to be holy. Holiness is an inward state. It is not an outward action. Righteousness is outward sinlessness. There is nothing in our outward behavior that the law can come along beside us and identify as sin. So righteousness is outward behavior. Holiness is an inward condition that produces the outward righteousness. But without the inward holiness, it's just a mere worldly religious morality. Holiness is an inward sinlessness. It's an inward purity in heart and in mind. Now, obviously, we have not yet arrived at absolute conformity to Jesus Christ. But we're headed in that direction. Here is our present condition. Here is when we were saved. God declares us to be righteous because of what Christ did. Then the Holy Spirit begins to make us righteous. And then each day, this happens. Each day, He increases and we decrease. Until we leave this body. And our soul and our spirit is immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ, awaiting the event of 1 Thessalonians 4, where our soul and our spirit return with Jesus Christ in the air. And then He calls up our earthly bodies and changes them into a heavenly body, like He had when He resurrected from the grave. And then we're rejoined, so shall we evermore be with the Lord. And then we're presented, just like a father walks his bride down the aisle and presents her to the groom, and he joins their hands, and then he walks away, and his work is done, hopefully. But make sure you lock the back door. The Holy Spirit walks us down the aisle in Revelation 19 and joins us to the hand of our heavenly groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that work of conformity to Him is finished and complete. And 1 John chapter 3 says we will be just like Him. Amen. Holy, perfectly pure, and righteous. But until then, there's work to do. Some are like David, who picked up 5 stones for his slingshot and ran to the battle. But some are like Lot and his family, who had to be pushed out of Sodom. Lord, where are your Davids these days? Holiness involves separation. A change takes place. Now, stay in 2 Corinthians, but run over to James. And I want to pick up our text from last week for just a minute. James chapter 4 that we saw last time. James chapter 4, verse 4. He said, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" So here's someone that is fighting, verse 1. They're warring with themselves, with everyone around them. He said, "Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust, have not, you kill, desire to have, you cannot obtain, you fight, you war, yet you have not because you ask not." He said, you want to consume it upon your own lusts. He said, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Well, that's a strong statement, is it not? Powerful statement. If you're a friend of the world, if you love the world, if you love the things that are world of the world, you cannot love God at the same time. You can't have both. You cannot have sin and righteousness dwelling in the same place. You cannot have a love in your heart for sin and a love in your heart for God and His holiness at the same time. It is an impossibility. So he says, those of you that profess to be Christians, profess to know Jesus Christ. He said, you're living in absolute contradiction of what you say you are. You say you're saved, delivered from the power of sin, but yet you remain enslaved to sin. Do you not see the contradiction there? So either one thing has happened, you have never been born again, and the Holy Spirit is not residing in you, or you have completely given control over to the old nature and to your flesh. And you have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit from governing in your life. And instead of portraying the Lord Jesus Christ, you're portraying yourself. Instead of loving God, you're loving yourself. You're loving the pleasure of the world more than loving God and His salvation. So we're faced with a decision, are we not? Do we still want to straddle the fence? Do we still want to have one foot in the world and one foot over here so that we try to fit in both places? I want to tell you, you can't fit in either place. So let me ask you, do you feel more at home around lost people? And do you feel uncomfortable in church? Do you feel like it's something to endure to sit here and then, I'll be finished in just a minute and I can do what I want to do. And then you get in the world and you're at home. You see, you need to assess the situation and the reality that it is. You love the world, not God. We ought to be at home here, and we ought to be uncomfortable in the world. And if we're not, something's wrong. So remember, there's three different definitions of the world that we saw last time. Friendship of the world in James is that third definition, and is referring to the world system that Satan has created as God of this world. He obtained dominion of the world from Adam, remember? But it's just temporary. In Revelation, he's going to be cast out, and that dominion will be transferred then to Jesus Christ. He secured that on the cross. Satan now is the ruler of a kingdom of darkness and evil. It's a separation from that system that we were enslaved to. So there's only one point to get today. Separation that is caused by the work of holiness that the Holy Spirit is doing in us is a separation, not physically, it's a separation in our heart. It's a circumcision in our heart, a cutting away from the pleasure of sin and the flesh, and it is a turning away and a loving of God and the things of God. Now, when that takes place in the heart, it'll take place in the conduct and in the behavior. If the holiness takes root in the heart, righteousness will take place in the behavior. And a Christ-likeness will take place. And when something slips out, there's an immediate uncomfortableness. There's an immediate guilt. There's an immediate conviction. There's an immediate loss of peace and joy and closeness and nearness of the fellowship of Jesus Christ that you have to immediately restore. I've said something that hurt somebody I love. Oh, I can't live with that. So I've got to immediately make that right and restore that. Do you realize what sin does to the heart of God? Grieving is what we've been doing since Christmas. It's not just a sadness. There is a pain involved. Grief means there's a hurt. Something I loved is no longer there. And so I fall back on that love that I have for God that is continuously and ever abiding. It is not a wrestling the governance of my will from the Holy Spirit to where I get to have my own way and revert back to the comfortable, revert back to the fleshly fallen nature, give control of my flesh and grieve the heart of God. Now, 2 Corinthians. And we'll put a bookmark here. In verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, he said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, he's not saying isolate yourself from unbelievers as the Amish or as the Pharisees. Jesus Christ, remember, was a friend of sinners. He ate with them. He spoke to them. He ministered to them. So it's not a physical isolation. You don't enter into a monastery and lock yourself away from people, because that's the mission. No, we are to be in the world, but not of the world in our heart. He said, don't be yoked together. Don't be married to the world. Don't be married to a lost person. Don't date a lost person. What do you have in common? So you have a close and an intimate friendship with someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Y'all pray together? Y'all go to church and worship together? Y'all read and study the Bible? No. You're going to do the things that the lost person does. And in order to keep the relationship, you've got to surrender your love for God and take up his or her love for the world if you're going to have that close relationship. He says, so be not unequally yoked together with your heart attached to something or somebody that's lost and doesn't know Jesus Christ. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And here's the question: what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? The first thing God did in creation was separate light from darkness. What concord hath Christ with Belial, with the devil? What part hath he that believes with an infidel, someone who does not believe? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. Remember, the Holy Spirit is in you. He said, because as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. So because of that fact, that spiritual reality, that the Holy Spirit's presence is inside of us, so therefore you can never be comfortable in the world, because the Holy Spirit will never be uncomfortable in this satanic system. The Holy Spirit will never be comfortable when you bring him into your sin. He said, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't become a partaker of the sin that God has saved you from. Don't go back under that yoke. Don't go back into that slavery. Don't submit yourself and give power to sin that God has given you power to overcome. He said, then I'll receive you into that fellowship, into that communion. And I'll be a father to you. And you'll be sons and daughters, saith the Lord. We have a new family. Problem is, we're living like the old family that we were brought out of. You see, the bride has quit the marriage and she's gone back to the old family. No. Guys, we're at sort of a crossroads. Because the world is getting worse and worse. The world is not just living in sin. The world is beyond sin, and now there's no more guilt attached to it. There's no more conscience attached to it. They are in open rebellion against God and His Word, and they glory in it. They exult in it. And they ridicule, and even to the point of persecution, anyone who doesn't lockstep in with their philosophy and their way of life and their hatred and rebellion against God and His truth. Now, do you want to still be a part of that, that God has delivered you from? Or do you want to be separate in your heart and no longer crave and love those things of the world, but instead love God and this work of God that the Holy Spirit is doing in you? It requires a commitment. Chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises from the Word, having this knowledge, apply your wisdom to what the Holy Spirit is doing inwardly, and then here's what you do. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, outward and spirit, inward, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're co-laboring with the work of the Holy Spirit in this conformity to Jesus Christ, or we're hindering it by always, as Lot's wife did, looking back, going, man, I remember when we used to have all this fun. Let me tell you something about the former head of state, Satan. He dwells in the realm of deception and lies. And someone that's blind, you can tell them that a banana is blue. And they have no point of reference to know anything else. So he says, the devil says, hey, sin and having your own way is fun. It's freeing. Doing whatever you want to do with no restraints is how you'll be happy. And of course, you know, the test of any truth is that if it makes you happy. See, here's the thing. Sin doesn't make you happy. Having your own way doesn't produce contentment and peace. You see, you've been lied to, and you believe the lie, and you reject the truth. And you say the truth is a lie, and the lie is the truth. But it doesn't show up in the way you're living. The Bible said the way of a transgressor is hard. I mean, look at what sin is doing. It's destroying people's lives. And you've got a whole generation that even hadn't had time to live yet. And their lives are destroyed before it ever starts. Nobody's going to tell me what to do because I know best. Yeah, let's talk in about 10 years. See where that best took you. There's people living in cardboard boxes. Oh boy, they're happy. Wake up to the fact that after God has given you sight, don't close your eyes. Don't forget the misery that He delivered you out of. And don't try to go back saying, oh, I want to go back to that pleasure. There was no pleasure. Oh no, I want to keep this cancer. It's just so fun to have this cancer. That's sin. Guys, wake up to the truth. Quit listening to the philosophy of the world and listen to the truth of God and get busy doing what He said to do, because I'm going to tell you, time's running out in the big picture and time's running out in the individual pictures, gray-headed people. If we're going to do something for God, we best get busy. And quit going back to misery and stay in the joy and the peace that He's brought us to. Father, we thank You this morning for the difficult passages in Your Word as well as the uplifting passages. Because we can't be uplifted if we're not doing what You've told us to do. Lord, we're living in direct disobedience to Your design, to Your Word, and we're puzzled why we're having the difficulties and problems we do. Lord, open our eyes this morning to the truth. Lord, would You expose in that truth Satan and his world system and how people are believing the lies and the deception and are destroying their lives, they're destroying their health, they're even destroying their mental health. Lord, they're turning to drugs, to alcohol, to all the addictive behavior that sin leads to, and they become more and more enslaved to the destruction of their own body and their own life, thinking in the back of their mind that happiness is just around the corner, when the only thing that's around the corner is misery and then death. Lord, You didn't design life to be lived that way. And Lord, please, please wake up Christians' eyes that have been closed. Lord, we're not blind. We've just closed our eyes to where we can't see anymore. We've isolated ourselves from You and from that close fellowship and with the Word of God and with the fellowship with God's people and being discipled at church, and we're isolated ourselves and shut up to the world and to the way we used to live our life, and we're absolute miserable just like we were before we were saved. Lord, wake us up before it's too late. Lord, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the things of the world. Lord, I pray this morning that be some of Your people that would commit themselves with Your strength, with Your power, not to defile ourselves with this world system that is under the direct control of Satan. And Lord, may we commit ourselves to doing what You've saved us to do. Pray. And speak the gospel to the lost. Bring them into our fellowship, into our company, into our mentorship, and then train and disciple them so that they can worship You and minister to You and to Your people and to this lost and dying world. Lord, the days are getting short. Lord, night is about to come. So, Lord, may we get busy and serious about the work that You've called us to outwardly and this inward work of conformity to You, to holiness and to righteous living. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.